So I'm going to read Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and we'll spend our time focused on 5, 6 this morning. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. This fourth beatitude in Matthew 5, 6, it begins and ends with words that I'm convinced from the youngest to the oldest. It begins and ends with words that I believe every one of us desires to experience. We may not say it this way. We might even not even know how to articulate what it is that we're feeling. But I am firmly convinced every single one of us wants to experience blessedness and satisfaction. In fact, this week, as I thought about this, now, of course, my memory is not perfect, but I cannot recall one person in the history of my life that I've met that did not want, in some manner, a blessed, a happy experience, and to be satisfied. And I think to meet someone is just going to be the very, very rare exception to life. Our own Declaration of Independence implied this much. Listen to these words from the Declaration of Independence. "We hold these truths to be self-evident," like, duh, "that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these unalienable rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." In some sense, the entire American experiment, the entire American dream, is based on an ambition to pursue happiness, to pursue satisfaction. And we've written laws and we've established government for that end, to let people freely pursue these things, to foster a community, a culture, a nation where men and women and children can pursue these things. Well, the Declaration of Independence did not quite connect the dots like we needed it to. But praise the Lord, Jesus did. And I hope you read the Declaration of Independence and feel a degree of incompleteness, so that your heart then turns to the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, the Word of God, who speaks to us clear words, and we say, "Thank you for taking that next step. Thank you for walking me into that next room of clarity." And in the Sermon on the Mount, as it began with what we know as Beatitudes or blessed attitudes, Jesus tells us where happiness is found, where that full, abundant, satisfied, blessed life is realized. And in this fourth beatitude, we're promised, this is startling, we're promised that this happy life can actually give us satisfaction. Satisfaction. The sad reality is, maybe in our own hearts, maybe not, but maybe it's just people we surround ourselves with, or they surround us with, they doubt God and His wisdom. They don't trust that God knows what's best for them. And so they're skeptics, they're skeptical that when they read the Scriptures or when they hear the Word of the Lord, that obedience to it would actually produce satisfaction. So some see God not as wise, but as, maybe we'd say, naive. That is, God is good and He has good intentions, but He doesn't really know now in our new enlightened age, He doesn't really know what's going to make us satisfied, what's going to give us happiness. So maybe they see God as a good intention, but now grumpy old man. Old man, he's just kind of outlived his good. And they see God as a killjoy, like he exists to make you miserable. A prude, if you want to go that far. But that's not everyone, praise God. Some people only know God to be a God of love. And therefore, that necessarily, in some people's minds, means that God is love. He's accepting. He's even actually celebratory towards whatever we call good and beautiful. Because he's loving, he's going to agree. He's going to affirm. He's going to celebrate. However we want to express ourselves and call it happiness. And you have these two extremes, and they're very, very popular. God doesn't know what's best for me, and so I've got to reject the Word of God. Or they define God in such a way that all you're left with is that most awesome, wonderful grandpa that would never say no to you, but only celebrate you, and even instigate things that your parents don't like. Right? Grandparents? Oh, it's okay. That's how they see God. Oh, it's okay. I made them that way. Go run with it now. Oh, my. Neither one of these two extreme positions will accept the word of the Lord, in particular, what Jesus has said to us here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and they alone will be satisfied. We got two realities out there, two communities that people live in, and they reject this. And I'm saying, brother, sister, friend, that God has brought to us today, don't live in either one of those two camps. But walk with us in this middle road, receiving the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So the book ends. As I said, it begins and ends. Blessed and satisfied. And what's in between the two bookends that all of us want? What's between? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. I know you're hungry, and I know you're thirsty. Are you aware of what you're hungry and thirsty for? Your life and how you use your time and what consumes your mind will tell you. It reveals what each of us is hungry and thirsty for. So perhaps for you it's peace. All you want is peace. So you bend over backwards to get your kids to calm down. Why? So you can have some peace, for crying out loud. Maybe it's peace, and so you bend over backwards at work and work and work and work just so you can have a break from work. Maybe it's information. You're hungry and thirsty for more knowledge. And so you set aside time to read, to digest more information. You go to the conference. You subscribe to the podcast. You go back to the library. You join the book club. Whatever it may be, the point is you're setting aside, strategically moving your life through this thing so that you can have time to gain more knowledge. Maybe it's just to be physically healthy. Ugh. You got to watch what you eat. You got to get up early or stay up late just so you can exercise. We're all hungry. We're all thirsty for someone and something. Now, don't get me wrong. Peace, education, knowledge, information, being fit, these aren't bad things. But when they choke out the pursuit of personal holiness, they're bad. That is, if we spend so much time at work earning money so that we can set money aside to have the vacation or to have the second home or to have, and we have so little time left for God and His Word, it's a bad thing. Or we get up early to exercise, but we never really get up early to read the Scriptures. We never come back to the Scriptures throughout the day. That's a bad thing. You see what I'm saying? So we're all hungry. We're all thirsty. We're all trying to satisfy that hunger and that thirst. We're all pursuing someone or something. But we also know how this thing works. You ready? The sun's going to set today, isn't it? And ready or not, the sun's going to rise tomorrow, and the grind starts over again. And that's going to happen every day. And you keep on that cycle because it doesn't satisfy. You keep saying, like I do, maybe next year things will slow down. And I wonder, when am I going to give up on that foolishness? I think that's what heaven's for. It's just going to be a rat race until I die. That's what life under the sun is. I mean, that's what Ecclesiastes was saying in some manner. It's vanity. But we keep setting these things out there. If I can just get here, if I can just learn this, if I can just experience this, then I will be satisfied. No, we won't be. And so we have Jesus. Grace to us in Jesus. He walks up, God in human flesh, all-knowing, almighty, all-loving, all-wise, Jesus. And he's seated on this hillside, and he's saying, I know what you want. And it may not be wrong. You're just on the wrong road. You're looking for it in the wrong place. Are you ready to listen to me? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Thank God for Jesus, who brings clarity, who corrects good-intentioned but misplaced ambition. That he comes along with a gracious course correction and puts us back to the reality of what truly is blessed or happy, what truly brings satisfaction. And we see that as we constantly crave God and his ways, we will also be constantly satisfied. And I'll let you digest that over this week. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And as we constantly crave God, as we constantly crave, we'll be constantly satisfied. You want it, don't you? Satisfaction. You're pursuing it already, aren't you? Satisfaction. You're hoping for it. You may even be saying, God, can I really have it? At this age, I've sought it and I've never experienced it in any lasting way. God, can I really have satisfaction? Can I really hang on to satisfaction? And our Lord says, you can have it. It's yours. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's yours. And so at first, we're going to think about constantly being hungry, constantly being thirsty. He's given us some physical images right here that are meant to encourage a spiritual craving inside of us. So these physical images, blessed are those who hunger, blessed are those who thirst for righteousness. Now, I need to get technical here for just a minute or two, okay? So just bear with me. Don't snooze on me, okay? But you may have to work a little bit, but you can do it by the Spirit's enablement. Here's what I mean. The Bible commonly speaks of righteousness in two categories. Every once in a while, there's a third category, but primarily, it's in one of two categories, like a legal righteousness and a moral righteousness. I can already see the water's coming up. We're starting to take water into our nose. And hold on. What I'm talking about is justification and sanctification. Okay? So then think with me. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. It's the opposite of missing the mark. It is the opposite of coming up short of God's standard. So then righteousness means to hit the mark, to meet the standard, to be perfectly conformed to God's will, to God's word. So then, legal righteousness, or what we know as justification, is referring to our legal standing before God. Remember, he is the eternal judge, and he's righteous. His ways are righteous. And as we then stand before this one that is the eternal judge, there's only one of two options. We are fully righteous, or the alternative, we're unrighteous. We're perfect or we're imperfect. And we know from God's word, well, we're not righteous. That is, by our natural standing before God and by our ability, our effort, all of our endeavors, None of us are righteous before God naturally. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just prior to that, in Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote this, none is righteous. You can take the grammar up with Paul. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I hope this is clear. No one is righteous. That's what God has revealed to us from His Word. Praise the Lord, that's not all He's revealed, right? We also know from God's Word that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for our benefit, He made Him who knew no sin, God made His Son Jesus who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in Him we would become the righteousness of God. And so what we're talking about here is the great exchange. We traded places with Jesus. The sinless one became sin. He took all of our sin on Himself. And what we gave Him sin, He gave us His righteousness. This is our gospel. I hope this is not boring to you. I hope this is stirring something deep within your soul as you just marvel again the mystery of God's love and how He worked out this, what we call a substitutionary death. Jesus died as our substitute in our place, condemned. He stood. This is our hope. This news that I'm reminding us of, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And as our hearts are awakened to these realities, we respond to that by being poor in spirit and mourning. We realize, as I've said before, the loss of innocence, and it's a grievous reality to us. And we sinned against the Holy One, the One who loves us to that extent. We sinned against Him. And His love just kept pursuing us. And He sent His Son in our place and rising for our life. And at that moment, when we come to our senses, when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him for faith, for new life, He grants it. He gives it to us. And then He says, in that moment, He declares, righteous. You are righteous in the sight of God. The declaration of the eternally righteous judge made a righteous declaration about you. He's given us His righteousness by His grace and for His glory. That's legal. That's legal righteousness. The other way that it's described is what we call moral righteousness or sanctification. And this is speaking of personal holiness, growing in personal holiness, growing in our character and in our conduct in a manner that pleases God. And this flows out of that other righteousness, that flows out of the new life that we have in Christ. So we read what Miss Peggy read for us earlier in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin, and you know what came after that? Live to righteousness. So when we are born again, when we have this new heart, this new nature, we're full now of the Holy Spirit and now able to live to righteousness. Or as Ephesians 4 says, we're able to put off, like an actual, we're putting off. Some of you are going to go home today, probably most every one of you are going to go home today and take off these clothes. Because they're church clothes. They're not like watching a ball game clothes. They're not like lounging around the house clothes. They're church clothes. You're going to put off church clothes and put on like lounge clothes. When we're born again, we put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, I think the glaring question is, which righteousness is Jesus talking about here? Right? What on earth does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? It's not legal righteousness. That's what he addressed in the first two Beatitudes. This aspect of being legally righteous in the sight of God. Remember those first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's calling us in these first two Beatitudes to know ourselves as poor, wretched sinners and to grieve that reality. Therefore, come to God for mercy. Come to God for salvation. And hear me on this. If you will not embrace the first two Beatitudes, blessed attitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will never know the blessed satisfaction that he promises here in this fourth Beatitude. You will never have this joy, this peace, this settledness without knowing the blessed reality of being poor in spirit and mourning your sin. You don't get to jump in at number four. I want to be satisfied. Satisfy me, Lord. Without going back to the beginning and saying, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Have mercy on me. Not even have mercy on us. Have mercy on me for what I've done and for who I am. A child of wrath like the rest of mankind. But once we walk through that reality, poor in spirit, mourning our sin, then we're able to embrace the satisfaction that he promises in this fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for character and conduct that is pleasing to God. For those people, and those people alone, will be satisfied. So he's pronouncing a blessing on those who constantly crave God and his ways. So agreeing with God, I'm a sinner. And weeping because of that sin is not the end of this thing called following Christ. In some manner, it's the first step. And the rest of the steps are lived out in hungering and thirsting for personal character, personal conduct that pleases God our Father. So then hunger and thirst, I hope you agree. Man, these are pretty vivid images, aren't they? They're pretty powerful if you've ever experienced true hunger, true thirst. And some of you grew up poor. You were financially poor. And you know what it's like, don't you? To be hungry. To go to bed hungry. To wake up in the middle of night, you know what? You're still hungry. And to get up and go to school hungry. And to come home from school hungry. And to go to bed another night hungry. You know what it's like to have a prolonged period where you're not satisfied. You have a physical hunger, but there's no or not sufficient provision for it. Some of you know that all too well. And I believe if you've ever done any sort of extended outdoor yard work, you know what it is to be thirsty, don't you? You know how to be poor. Just get outside and break a sweat, and you'll be like, oh, my word. You ever think hunger, thirst, these are graces from God? You ever think of it that way? Or maybe God is saying, hey, you need to stop. You need to refuel. You need to stop. You need to address what you're feeling right now. Do you see that as a grace from God? It's kind of like the check engine light or the gas light. Some of you just drive until, well, the light's on and it's all the way past the E when you should have stopped 45, 50 miles ago or more. Hunger. Bing. Stop. Stop. See what's going on. Address what you feel in this moment. And for those of you that have been hungry, you know it's hard to focus, isn't it? When you're thirsty, you know it's hard to press on because you're empty. You're running dry. And what Jesus is talking about here is not the type of hunger or the type of thirst that can be satisfied by going to your pantry and get a handful of chips or a banana or going and get a cup out of the cupboard and putting it under a faucet and filling it up with some water and drinking it. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about right here. For him, the language that he's using is the type of hunger that consumes someone, consumes their thoughts, and even concerns them to the point where they think, if this does not get addressed, I'm going to die. So the language would be more like starvation. You're at that frail, feeble place where if this is not addressed, you can't hold another thought. You're just going to shrivel up now. Blessed are those that are starving for righteousness. Blessed are those that are at the point of dehydration for righteousness. Have you been there? Hungry, thirsty. Have you been there? Some of you know I recently got to do a little hike along the Arizona Trail up near Lake Mormon. Anybody ever tried to hike the Arizona Trail? Don't. And why y'all didn't say, Stevens, you've lost your ever-loving mind is beyond me. I'm kind of offended. I thought a little highly of myself prior to that hike. And I packed this bag, and it was way too heavy. And I didn't have nearly enough water. And our goal was to have, I think it was 53 miles over 2 days. First day was roughly 20 miles. And about mile 12, I started thinking, I may be in trouble. And at mile 16, I was in what's called the Hurt Locker. I was out of water. And there was no road around. There was no intersection that I could go back to and flag somebody down. I was literally at the point where periodically I would look and say, okay, I guess a helicopter could land there. Or I guess a helicopter could land. Like if this goes much longer, we're going to have this satellite thing going, and they're going to have to come rescue us. Now, in fairness, I never thought I was going to die, okay? But I was in trouble. And around, again, mile 16, I had a singular consuming thought. You can't quit because there's no water right here. Like, if you sit down and feel sorry for yourself, you're actually making it worse. Because at the trailhead, we had planned ahead and left several gallons of water, and we're just trusting that God would protect our water. So I've got to get to that first trailhead around mile 20, and then I can drink. And every step of the way, I thought, just keep walking. There's water ahead. It didn't matter how many blisters I had on my feet. It didn't matter how much I was carrying, how much shade I had or didn't have. It honestly didn't even matter what the other guy with me was doing. I didn't care at that point. We started by telling stories and having a good time. We ended silently, and I just hope you finish, man. It didn't matter. It was just survive, survive, survive. We got to the end, and there was water, and I'm here today to tell you what a ridiculous thought I had. I was thirsty, and that thirst controlled me. It kept me moving because I had to have water. Now again, I didn't think I was going to die. I was just embarrassed and moping. And Jesus is talking about a thirst that you think, I'm going to die if I don't get this. A hunger. I'm going to die. I'm going to die, Lord. If you don't resolve this, if you don't speak into this, if you don't help me, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? That personal character, conduct that is upright and pleasing to God. Jesus looks at that reality, and this is what he said about it. Blessed. That spiritual, I'm lost without you, Lord. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I think I'm not alone in saying, really, Lord? That's what's blessed? Like, blessed is the Rolls Royce. Blessed is the second refrigerator. Blessed are those that are at that point of starvation and dehydration. I need a little course correction, Lord. Would you help me? And he says, I would love to. You know, want to know why it's blessed? Because that kind of hunger, that kind of thirst will control you. It will cut out all other desires. It will silence all other desires. You know those things you once lived for, those things you once pursued, those things you once thought you had to have to have this satisfied life? You will now find yourself saying, oh, no thank you. I've got to have this over here. There's a greater desire in my heart now. There's a greater pursuit in my heart now, a more compelling desire. And it's God and His ways. And so we're not fighting against those fallen desires. We're fighting for the one true and living God and that righteous desire. And that's how we overcome the temptations of the world, by being consumed by God and His ways. So are you thirsty for God and His ways? If so, you are blessed. And rejoice in the Lord. But you don't even need me to tell you to do that, do you? We see you doing it already. We're learning what it is to pursue righteousness, to walk by faith. As you walk this thing out, live this thing out, we notice it. We see you dying to the deeds of this world and rising in Christ and pursuing righteousness. But on behalf of those of us that struggle, I do want to say this. Please be patient with us. Don't prop up in self-righteousness. I figured it out. Why can't you? I work hard to read the Bible. Why can't you? Brother, sister, would you just be patient with us? Because you received extraordinary grace from God to get where you are. So praise Him for it. But if you're not there today, you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you should ask, oh Lord, why not? Why am I not controlled by a pursuit of righteousness? Personal character and conduct that pleases God. But I think you know the answer already, don't you? It's because you're already full. You don't have that hunger because it doesn't exist in you. You're already full. It's like a child. Man, children just have a way of eating that late afternoon snack, don't they? And then dinner time rolls around. Dad, I'm not hungry. I don't care. You eat it anyway. And we're like children before the Lord. We're full already. We've eaten things that we think will satisfy us and make our lives better, but they don't, and that's why we keep coming back to them. And it's just this vicious cycle that we stay in. And so we hear this pronouncement of a blessing, and we go, okay, I guess it's probably right, but I'm okay. I mean, that may be good for you and you, but I'm good here. But Jesus is offering us freedom. Listen, He's promising you satisfaction. It's what you want. He's saying you can have it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you will be satisfied. So you may wonder, what does it look like to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I'm glad you asked. It is a great question. First is you're going to have a deep desire for God and His Word. I'm going to quote some scriptures or just reference some. So write these down if you want. Especially if you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness today, this would be a good place to start with these verses before the Lord. Psalm 42, verse 1, another vivid image. As a deer pants for flowing streams, you should see that image. You should see a deer panting for a flowing stream of water. As a deer pants for flowing streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you pant like a deer for God? That is a grace to pant for God. Psalm 42, verse 1. Make note also of Psalm 27, 4, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And then there's a longer passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. You could spend the next year doing your personal devotions in those truths right there, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, talking about this reality of the sufficiency of God and His Word and how it plays out in all of these blessed, beautiful ways in our lives. So the first aspect, if you will, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a quick note. What does it look like to hunger and thirst for righteousness? A deep desire for God and His Word. Do you desire God and His Word today? Second is an increasing love for the things that God loves, And then you could add an increasing hatred of the things God hates. Listen to Psalm 101, verses 3 through 4. Psalm 101, verses 3 through 4. And maybe one of us, maybe a handful of us here today needs to receive this from God and say, God, that all of that, I don't know about, but that Psalm 101, that was for me. I needed to hear that today, God. May the Spirit work. Psalm 101, verses 3 through 4. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. I will know nothing of evil. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 14:20. The Bible tells us that we are not to be children in our thinking. It says, then we are to be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. And some of us just know way too much about the evil of this world. And we wear it as a badge of honor that we can talk so freely and openly about the darkness and corruption all around us. Where the Bible says you should be an infant in that regard. But in your thinking, be mature. Be a grown up. So if you want to know the will of God, take out all that worthless stuff that's distracting you. And fill your mind with the truth of God. Remember, I said certain things you don't have to pray about. Where God has spoken, we don't need to say, Lord, what's your will? Please reveal it. He already did. Cut it off. Unsubscribe. Block it. And receive the pure word of God. Which then flows into this third, final aspect here, growing in conformity to God. So we're going to have a deep desire for His Word. We're going to love what He loves, hate what He hates. We're going to grow in conformity to God. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God. So why is anybody going to make progress in this? Mercy. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. I'm going to say it again. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. If we are mature in our thinking, we'll be able to discern that's the pattern of the world, and I don't need to conform to that. But if we are immature in our thinking, when the pattern of our world comes across and plays itself as wisdom or righteousness, we'll go, okay. And then we're out there a part of this outrage culture. We're storming the Capitol for crying out loud, seeing that as a good and righteous thing. Because we're immature regarding God and His ways. Deep desire for God and His Word. An increasing love for the things that God loves. And a growing conformity to God. Do you look more like Jesus today than you did last year? Than you did 10 years ago? See, if you notice that you no longer, or maybe never have, had this appetite that God is calling blessed here. Friend, just let me say, start right there. God, it's lacking. I don't have what Jesus called blessed. And I can't stir it within me, Lord. So would you? Would you give me what you commanded or what you promised to be a blessed satisfaction, please? And I've heard sermons for years. I've put forward my best effort for years, and it's just not working out. God, would you do this work and foster this hunger, this thirst in my heart? A man named Robert Murray M'Cheyne prayed a beautiful prayer that I hope you would pray. Oh God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Do you pray that? Lord, would you make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be? And so if you've plateaued and you're no longer hungering and thirsting, I want to strongly urge you in Jesus' name to consider fasting. Cutting off those things that you're looking to for satisfaction, those things that you think are completing you or filling your life in a positive, beneficial way. What has your attention? What has your affection? What do you think you're not going to get through today without? Television, news, sports. My goodness, it's Sunday in America. We'd shrivel up and die without football. And so I know that's not for everybody. Some of you don't give a rip. You're not more righteous than us, though. We all have things that compete for our affection. And all I'm saying is if we're no longer hungering and thirsting for that righteousness that Jesus is calling blessed here, I'm saying fast from whatever is satisfying you. Cut it off. As I said, unsubscribe. You can do that. Block it. Hear me. You're going to be okay if you don't know the latest COVID numbers. You will be okay. If you have ignorance regarding political scandal, you're going to be fine. If the Cardinals win or lose today and you have no knowledge, you're going to be just fine. But you won't be fine without hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is serious. You want a happy life. You want to be satisfied. And Jesus says, it's right here. And we may scoff at those who say, God is this way or God is that way, but we live just like them sometimes. I don't believe my life could be complete without this thing, and so I hang on to it and I keep it close, not realizing it's choking out true love for God. Does any of this sound laborious to you? Discouraging? Frustrating? Oh, I got to give that up. It shouldn't. It doesn't say those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be frustrated, will be deficient, will be miserable. It says they'll be satisfied. That's what our good Lord is saying. It's there. It's yours. You can be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This really is a paradox, just so you know. This idea of constantly hungry, constantly thirsty, and at the same time, constantly satisfied. I mean, you think about this. How in the world am I constantly hungry and constantly satisfied at the same time? That's bizarre talk, Jesus. You've lost your mind. It's a paradox. Because he's promising, you will be filled while being aware that you're not filled. You will be satisfied as you are aware you're not satisfied. It's a paradox. It's nonsense. At least for those that stand back and don't jump in. It's crazy talk. But we who have tasted and seen, we know this is not bizarre. This is wonderful. This is life. To live in what appears to be a tension of constant and constant, hungry and satisfied, thirsty and satisfied. But I will say this, trying to explain this to someone, trying to illustrate this is virtually impossible. So if you're looking for some wizard presentation of how this works, I'm with you guys. I mean, I will say this. It's like Jesus is describing some sort of spiritual cycle. The more one knows and conforms to God, the more fulfilled, satisfied one becomes. But in turn, this produces an even greater desire to know and conform to God. Our hungering, our thirsting for righteousness only increases and intensifies in the very act of being satisfied. And those of you who know Jesus, go, amen. The more I know of the Lord, the more I want to know of the Lord, and the more peace I have. Isn't that true? Perpetually pursuing, yet perpetually resting. Perpetually eating, yet perpetually full. That's what he's promising here. So if you come to Jesus, this is so important. If you come to Jesus and you're, quote, willing to give him a shot, you're going to be discouraged. That is, if you come to Jesus without grieving your sin, without being poor in spirit, you're just going to be frustrated by Jesus. Because you're going to come to him as an option for satisfaction. I told my kids this morning, it's like standing on the side of the pool with one foot in trying to swim. And you can't figure out why everybody likes to go swimming. If Jesus is one option for you, you're going to be like, ah, this is dumb. I give up. That's why I said we will not know the blessed reality of the fourth beatitude without knowing the blessed reality of the first two. We have to come to Jesus as the option. Jesus, I'm lost without you. Jesus, I'm hopeless without you. Oh, Lord God Almighty, I am ruined without you. Will you help me? Will you be near me? Will you change me? Because I've drunk from that fountain and that fountain and that fountain, and I've eaten from that table and that table, and I'm still hungry and thirsty, Lord. I've tried it all. I've been there and I've done that, and I'm still craving. It's all a waste. And here I am. Would you help me? He says, yeah. Yes. You remember the prodigal son? When he was hungry, do you remember what he did? He ate with the pigs. When he was starving to death, he went home. And some of us, we're just like the prodigal. We'll try this again. Maybe pig feed will fill me this time. Not enough of us are like that prodigal. We're starving without Christ. And we're looking to success, tradition, education. We're looking to immorality, church. It should grieve our hearts how immoral Christians still are. We think that images on our phone or on television, streaming, like just Netflix crap that we watch, is going to satisfy us. And we laugh at it. And Jesus is standing there. It's not the state. It's not the community. It's not your family. Not your job, not the next accomplishment that'll give you satisfaction. God will. Walking with God in His ways will fill you as you want even more of Him. So will we receive the word of the Lord? Because in this image, Jesus has graciously provided us with a menu for happiness, and He's provided us with the menu for satisfaction. What are you going to order today? And will you sit down and feast on the riches of Christ and be full?